This evening, we are going to move on to the second commandment. We already considered a sermon in the second commandment, on the second commandment, which is more of the fuller, broader meaning of the second commandment from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says covetousness, which is idolatry, and really shows that idolatry shows up in our lives regularly in a very interesting way and in the things that we covet and therefore serve as if they were our God. Tonight, we're going to just go back to and look at the main point and meaning of the second commandment from the passages where God initially reveals the second commandment. Before we do that, I want you to draw your attention to the larger catechism, and WLC stands for Westminster Larger Catechism, question 108 and 9 in your bulletin. These are really long, so I'm not going to read them. A lot of the kids and the big kids who are memorizing the shorter catechism memorize a shorter version. But the larger catechism really does break down the law, pulling from throughout the whole of Scripture to describe what is required in the second commandment and what is forbidden. And so here's a quick summary of really the whole counsel of God on the second commandment. And I have it here, so maybe you can take it and look over it this week if you want to find the scripture references in the footnotes here. You can just look up Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I think something reform.org and the OPC, and there's several other places you can find the larger catechism and the scripture references for each of the statements they make. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin to help you follow along. And the second commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And then in Deuteronomy, after chapter 6, the Lord really gives a commentary on all 10 of the commandments. So we're going to consider, I'm going to read first, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, that summary of the second commandment. And remember, this isn't all that the second commandment has to say, but each commandment represents a whole host of things required and forbidden. And then we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 4, where the Lord talks about idolatry, and then Deuteronomy 12 as well. So please listen as I begin in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. And I do want to just read the preface first. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And now look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And if you'd like to follow along, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as I read verses 15 through 24. Again, this is the word of our Lord. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves, in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away. And but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving for you and giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image to form the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And listen as I read verses 29 through 32. Again, this is part of Moses' commentary and exposition of the second commandment. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not snared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do seek your word and pray as Christ prayed that you will sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. As we are confronted with your word, we pray that your Spirit might grant us hearts to submit to it, that your law would be written on our hearts, and that you would fill us with such a great love for you that we would delight to long to do your will in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second commandment is given to us in the form of forbidding idols and statues that people bow down and worship. And so you might think that the second commandment doesn't apply to our lives in the 21st century Western culture. Now, if we lived in like Southeast Asia or South America or places in Africa, maybe the second commandment would make more sense. But the second commandment is vital. It is totally necessary for our spiritual growth. It's not just something that we're not that God forbids us to do, but rather the second commandment leads us to him that we might grow in grace. You see, in the first commandment, the Lord defines who we must worship. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. And we saw how the rest of the Bible opens this commandment up that means to teach that having no other gods before God means we worship him only. And we don't give our worship to anything else but God alone. The second commandment defines how we must worship the true and living God. So the first commandment is the who of worship, our object of worship. The second commandment teaches us the how or the manner of worship. And so hopefully you're beginning to say, all right, so I guess it does apply to my life because we still worship. The thing I want you to understand is that if you worship God his way, he promises to fulfill all the gospel promises to you through the means of grace he gives you in worship. So we're going to study the second commandment tonight under two topics. The first is God's way of worship, God's way of worship in a summary of it. And the second is God's right to worship, God's right to worship. So let's consider God's way of worship. Now, you have to understand we are creative beings. We invent things. We create things. There's all kinds of created things that go on in our house. Our whole Western society has been shaped by innovation and creative ideas that have improved and organized our lives. But we cannot be innovative or creative in worship. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, summarized God's way of worship in principally. In other words, it gives us the principles that should guide the first steps we take to honor the Lord and worship him. We can summarize God's way of worship with a negative principle and a positive principle. And so that's how I want to kind of summarize the second commandment for you. with a negative principle and a positive principle. And I have them there for you in the bulletin if you'd like to take notes and fill in the blanks, because that's fun. The negative principle is this, and I kind of wish I would have rephrased it because it's a tongue twister, but I hope that it helps you remember. We are to worship no images of creation from human innovation. I'm sorry, from human imagination. We're to worship no images of creation from human imagination. That's the negative principle of the second commandment. Listen to what it says in Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or an image or likeness from anything in creation, and you shall not bow down to worship or serve that image. And so I want you to know, first of all, the Lord does not forbid art here. Actually, later in Exodus 28, the Lord actually gave artistic, spiritual gifts to God's people that were used to build the tabernacle where Israel worshiped. So the Lord isn't forbidding art. The Lord forbids using our artistic abilities to make images of God from anything in creation. And that means we cannot look to the sun, moon, or stars in heaven and use them to represent God in any way. We cannot look at any animals or objects that exist on the earth and use them to represent God, like Israel used the golden calf to represent God. And although most sea creatures are amazing compared to us, especially if you're swimming with them. I don't know, have you ever seen pictures of a kayak next to a blue whale? They're enormous. Or have you ever been swimming in the ocean near a shark and they're awful. I've only been next to a small one, not a big great white. But sea creatures, when we are in the ocean with them, they are amazing to us. But we can't look at whales or sharks or anything else in the sea and use them to represent God. And we must not even look at human beings to represent God. Human images. When the Apostle Paul looked at the idols in Athens, he summarized the second commandment this way. And remember, he was walking around Athens looking at all the temples and idols. And he said, being then God's offspring, or maybe I would say it a different way, even though this isn't a word in Greek, being then God's creatures, the things he created, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. See, that's the problem with idols. God forbids us to represent God with images of creation that come out of our imagination, wherein we just have this temptation to think, I want to be able to think about God in a way I can understand and try to make an image of him and describe him this way. We must not make these images or worship God through them. And so negatively, the second commandment teaches that you're to worship no images of creation from human imagination. And the principle ultimately in the second commandment is you can't worship a God according to your imagination, just to simplify it more. The positive principle is this, that we must worship as God commands without human innovation. So we're to worship no images of creation from human imagination, but we are to worship as God commands without human innovation. And you know, if you notice, as we read the scripture, the second commandment goes beyond making statues or pictures of God or even any person of the Godhead, the Father, Jesus, or the Spirit, and worshiping them. In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord explains positively what we must do. And just think about it. He was describing and giving instructions for Israel as they went into the land and had to interact with the nations. When God led them into the promised land, they encountered cultures who worshipped idols that were very similar to cultures in which they were enslaved in Egypt. The people in the land of Canaan, they didn't have God's word to guide them into true religion, and so they developed their own gods and their own religion and their own way of worshiping their gods. And by the time Israel crossed the Jordan River and interacted with them, those religions were developed and elaborate, and quite frankly, they were impressive. And as Israel had to become a worshiping people and figure out, as scholars describe, the cultic life or the worshiping life of their people, they'd be tempted to learn from false religions, and especially the false religions of the Canaanites who lived in the land they'd gone in to possess. And so the Lord warned them, and he said, do not ask when you go into the land, well, how are we going to worship? Or in his words, how did the nations serve their gods? Let's study the nations that we may do the same. The Lord was clear. Israel couldn't worship the way the pagans worshiped, according to their own imagination, because they didn't have the revelation of God. Rather, God said positively, you must worship the way I command you to worship. This is what the Lord said in verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. That's positively what he's supposed to do. And then he goes on to describe it, knowing that we're curious people and have lots of questions. And he says, you shall not add to it or take away from it. In other words, he said, everything I command you to do in worship, you shall do. And don't get innovative. You can't, don't add to it what you think might be more helpful. And don't take away it from the things I've commanded you to do in worship because you don't think they're really helpful. The Lord instituted every detail of worship in the tabernacle, and so Israel had no need to learn from the pagan nations. The Lord actually forbid that. He forbid any of their innovation or creativity or playing around with the form of worship God gave to them. Rather, what he said they needed to do is they had to do all that God commanded in worship. And they couldn't neglect any part of worship that the Lord commanded. He said, okay, you're going to go see all the Canaanite cults and religions and all the temples to their idols. They're bowing down and worshiping images of images they've made of creation to represent their gods. And he says, don't, you're not to follow them. Rather, what you're to do is do what I commanded and have commanded you to do. Now, we're going to cover the details and the elements of modern or new covenant worship another time, maybe in the next couple weeks. But you need to understand first these two principles of God's way to worship, because everything that we do and try to do as the Reformed Presbyterian Church or as a Christian church comes out of the Second Commandment. And these two principles where we are to worship no images of creation from human imagination, and we're to worship as God commands without human innovation. And that's God's way of worship. And you just have to wait a little bit to get to hear why we do everything we do. But Lord willing, we'll cover that. Well, that takes us to our second point, God's right to worship. You see, when God says, you are to worship me this way, he gives us a reason. And the first reason that we are to worship no images of creation, from human innovation, worship as he's commanded without human innovation, is that he has a right to our worship. The worship, he deserves our worship. God states his right to worship in a startling way in Exodus 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's a little Hebrew phrase, ki, that's just a very strong transition word that it communicates. Whatever's after that conjunction is a reason. And so he says, don't worship idols, or don't try to worship me via idols or images. Why? Implying our question, he answers, the reason why is I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Now, human jealousy, it's sinful, right? We want things. We covet things. We desire things that God in his providence hasn't given to us. We want things that don't belong to us. That's jealousy, covetousness, whether it is the $3,000 mountain bike or the devotion of the girlfriend or whatever, or the power and promotion someone else got. Human jealousy is sinful. But God's jealousy, that is beautiful and that is righteous. You see, God is jealous for what he deserves. God created us to glorify him. And so he deserves our worship. So when he's jealous for our worship, it's not a sinful thing. It's something that he's jealous for what he has, or what belongs to him. And there's another reason God deserves our worship. I want you to notice the title he gives himself. He says, I, the Lord, Yahweh is the title, your God. He describes himself as, I, the Lord, your God. Now, the name Lord is that special name God gave to his covenant people. Everyone on earth, every creature couldn't call him Lord. It was for his people, the church. And the Lord made Israel his people, and he was their God. Later in Deuteronomy 4, Moses forbid false religion, the false religion of idolatry, because the Lord redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, and now they belong to him to be his inheritance. In other words, when Moses gives motivation to Israel for why they shouldn't worship idols, he just goes back to the preface of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so as Moses is expounding and explaining the Second Commandment, he reminds that God has a right to our worship, the worship he deserves, because not only is he jealous and deserves it, but we need to give it to him because he is our God. God made Israel his people, and he did it by his power, and so they owed him the worship and honor he deserved. And so you see, worshiping the Lord his way, get that? Worshiping the Lord his way is an act of love for God and gratitude for his grace. But how often do you struggle to worship the Lord properly, much less to give your whole attention to worship at all? We just easily struggle in private prayer, struggle to focus in reading, struggle in worship. Peter wrote, though, that we are God's precious possession. And so you see, the Lord deserves true worship from us just as much as he deserved in true worship from Israel, because he's redeemed us through the blood of his Son. He has a right to our worship. And so you need to understand the reason why we must seek to worship God's way, the way he's revealed, is first, he deserves our worship. But I want you to next, under this same heading of God's right to worship, consider what you really do when we make some sort of image of God. And I want you to understand that false worship expresses hatred for God. Idolatry is an expression of hatred for God. This truth is clear in Exodus 20, verse 5. The Lord described those who worship him with false worship and idolatry this way. He says, they are those who hate me. Now, you may think that having pictures or images of the Father or of Jesus or the Holy Spirit is an innocent thing or a harmless thing. But what you or I think doesn't really matter. We need to care about what God thinks, what the Bible says. And so I want you to consider four ways that using those images God forbids actually expresses hatred to God. It's way worse than this, but it's kind of compared to some guy I know who got his wife on their first Christmas cookbooks. It's not like what you should do if you're newly married. Don't get a cookbook for your wife on Christmas. Get her something else, unless she's really likes to cook, I guess. But I would still say don't get a vacuum or a cookbook or an iron or things like that. You know, flowers or stuff like that are good. But just think about it. You understand, like, you get this gift, and what if Kelly got me, hey, Shane, it's your 45th birthday, you're half of 90, here is the BBC 6-hour version of Pride and Prejudice. It's like, oh, do you really love me? No. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When it comes to worshiping God, idolatry isn't a funny thing. It's not a silly bad judgment or like, okay, you're a clueless man type thing. Idolatry is an expression of hatred. As much as you think you have good intentions, idolatry is an expression of hatred. And let's just consider four reasons why images and worshiping images expresses hatred for God. First, idolatry replaces God. And that's a big G, God, the one true and living God. Idolatry replaces God. We must worship the Lord because he is our God. We are worshiping a specific person. But idolatry replaces God with something else. In Exodus 24, idolatry makes some sort of artistic picture or statue or of something in creation to represent God. And the idol worshiper then bows down to that picture of the sun or that statue of a calf and worships the image of God instead of the true God. And although people may begin with good intentions as they build an idol or an image and bow, thinking that this represents God, and they can like orient their body and eyes toward him and worship, toward it in worship. Although people may begin with good intentions, what happens is the statue or the picture ultimately replaces God, such that that statue, that picture becomes your God. And what the idol worshiper will do will begin to devote themselves to the image of God instead of God himself. And so you see, you don't have to have any artistic ability to be an idolater. In Deuteronomy 4:19, the Lord actually forbid us to look at the heavens and worship the sun, moon, and stars. We can make idols and images in our heads and think of the moon when we worship God so that we can focus on something. But that is nothing less than idolatry as well. The earliest idol worshippers worshipped the sun, and to me, it seems obvious. The sun is really the most glorious thing in creation, except when you read the Bible and see man is the capstone of creation. But for us, the sun is the most glorious thing. It seems to rise every morning and give us life. We can make idols or images of God in our minds. And usually, those images or those imaginary gods take on our own desires in a God that's like some cosmic Santa Claus. It gives us whatever we want, whenever we want it. We're a God that doesn't have any justice so that we can do whatever we want and pay no consequences for it. And what we do is we replace the true God with our own mental image of the God we want. See, idolatry replaces God ultimately, no matter how good your intentions are in the beginning. The second thing you need to understand why idolatry really hates God is that idolatry rejects God's self-revelation. Idolatry rejects God's self-revelation. See, Israel faced incredible temptations to make images of the Lord. They were all over. Everyone else was doing it. And in this case, you should understand that maybe you should never apply that logic. Well, everyone else is doing it. It's okay. And because of this temptation, in Deuteronomy 4:15, Moses reminded Israel how God actually revealed himself to them. And do you remember how God revealed himself to Israel? Was it in like a crow or an eagle or a leviathan or a big mountain? No, this is what he said. And he's arguing to warn Israel not to bow down and worship idols. He says, since you saw no form or image on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you make a carved image for yourself. Since you saw no image of God when he revealed himself to you personally at Mount Sinai, you are not to make an image of God for yourself. God never gave Israel a picture of himself from creation to represent himself. Rather, he revealed himself. Do you remember how? Through his word, with his word, through his voice. You or I might describe God in comparison to a huge mountain or the blazing sun, but God revealed his glory in some intangible ways to Israel. At Sinai, the Lord revealed himself with darkness and cloud and gloom. That's how he revealed his awesome nature. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul described God as dwelling in inapproachable light. How do you make an image of that to accurately represent God? You see, we cannot make images of these things, but we can approach God in the way he's revealed himself. The Lord has revealed himself through his word. On Mount Sinai, it was by his word, through his voice. And now we have the scriptures, the inspired, God-breathed word of God. And if you just try to describe God, either the Father, the Son, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, in some artistic way, what you are doing is you are rejecting the way God has revealed himself to you. Idolatry hates God because it rejects God's word as his own means of revelation. So idolatry replaces God. Idolatry rejects God. And the third thing is idolatry controls God's power. Idolatry controls God's power. And remember, the idolater is a creature that God created. And so idolatry controls God's power. Israel gave us an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We read about it a few weeks ago. They were losing that battle against the Philistines, and so they took the Ark of the Covenant to the battle as if they could apply God's power where they thought they needed it to be applied. Idolatry confines God to an image or an object or a picture. And once we've done that, then we can live like we can control God if we have that image in our hands or in our pockets. And you may think, oh, I see other people do this, but how many times have you ever held that cross you wear around your neck when you're in distress? Just because that cross or whatever, it makes you feel like God is near, and yet God is near. That's what he promised in his covenant to Israel. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. Trying to control God is an act of hatred because it steals God's authority. It's an act of rebellion because what happens really when we try to make God and confine him to some finite image and take him where we want and apply him like a magic wand, it's the creature trying to control the creator. And what an insult to God that is. And the fourth way idolatry expresses hatred to God is idolatry insults God's majesty. Idolatry insults God's majesty. In Athens, Paul walked around and interacted with the people there who were worshiping all these glamorous and glorious idols. And Paul preached that we shouldn't think that God is like gold or silver. That's actually, he basically, the Spirit of Christ gave Paul insight to reveal what was really going on when people bowed down to worship idols. They think God is like silver or gold. Now, in one sense, God is precious, and silver and gold are precious, but God is infinite. God is eternal. Our Lord is incomprehensible as we consider this morning at just the mystery of his providence. So honestly, you cannot fully understand all the glory of God or his power or his holiness or his love or even his wrath in its completeness because you are finite. God is eternal and infinite. And when anyone tries to make an image of God, what you do is you represent him as something weaker than he is, something less glorious than he is, something limited. That applies to statues, to pictures of Jesus, to images, to to even the images in our minds when we try to think of God as like a great golden eagle or something. Not that anyone does. I'm just trying to like bring this like close. The Lord, as we sang in Psalm 104, created heaven and earth. Did you remember the last stanza of Psalm 104a? It was remembering how God, by his will, brought about the flood and moved the mountains and the waters. God, the Lord, created heaven and the earth. And so to represent God with something he created is one of the greatest insults to God's glory and majesty, and it's really an insult to God himself. It brings him low. And this is how God said it to Isaiah, really through Isaiah, to Israel, who had turned to worshiping idols, just disregarding God and Moses' earnest plea. In Isaiah 40:18-23, this is what the Lord said. Okay, to whom will you liken God? Or what image or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for it silver chains. And you know, he who's too impoverished or too poor for an offering chooses wood instead of silver or gold that will not rot. And he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you know? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. This is how God thinks about our attempts to represent him with anything in creation, in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Idolatry, as cute as it might seem, as innocent and harmless as it might seem, it simply hates God because it replaces God with that idol. It rejects God's revelation of himself. It controls God's power as if you can take him where you want him and apply him where you want him. And it insults his glory and majesty, the very thing that you may have wanted to do when you went to worship him, even through this idol. The second reason we must worship as God commands is his promise in worship. The first is that he has a right to worship, and the second is his promise in worship. The Lord promises to bring judgment and generational consequences on everyone who hates him with false worship and passes down that false religion to their children. But the Lord also promises his covenant faithfulness to everyone who expresses their love for him with true worship according to his way of worship, the worship that he has a right to receive from you. And so in conclusion, I want to leave you with four ways to apply the second commandment today. And I'm just going to kind of throw these out there. First, don't make, acquire, or use pictures of God. That includes pictures of Jesus. No picture or image of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit will represent the Lord fully, but rather every attempt will only insult his majesty. The Lord clearly forbids any images of himself. And ultimately, you need to know, as good as your intentions may be, those images, even the Barry Gibb pictures of who are supposed to represent Jesus, will invade your worship. When you read the Bible, when you pray to him, when you gather in worship. Second, get to know the God of the Bible and reject the God in your head. Get to know the God of the Bible and reject the God in your head. Remember, God says, don't make an image of me, for I, the Lord your God, We're to worship him. The true God revealed himself in the scriptures. So you need to mine the Old Testament and the New Testament, study the scriptures, and embrace the God who sent Jesus, his son, to be our redeemer. Get to know the warm characteristics of God and the awful characteristics of God and the mysterious characteristics of God so that you might worship the true God and not the God in your head. Third, worship the way God commands. And this is so important for your growth in grace. Trust him to work through the means of grace, through the ordinances he's given in worship. I think a lot of times we think, oh, you know, we're supposed to worship as God commands. We just see it all as a negative thing. But you need to see it positively, that God has given us these ordinances and he will feed our souls through them. In the second commandment, the Lord promised to pour out, to do his chesed, or do his covenant love, or to fulfill his covenant promises to those who love him and express their love for him by worshiping him as he commands. So worship the way he commands and trust him to work that way. And fourth, don't make created things your God. And this, again, I point you to Colossians chapter 3. Paul calls this idolatry. When you look at the sun, moon, and stars and just are at awe with them and just going to worship them, that's idolatry. People tend to serve material things as if they were God and give the worship and service and devotion that's due only to God to those things. People serve things like money and possessions with the devotion they owe to Christ. People turn to somewhat intangible things like drunkenness and sex and power and popularity, and they turn these things into gods and they serve them, again, with the worship and service they owe to Christ. And so tonight, I want you to embrace this point. Worship God his way. That's what he commands us to do. He's not trying to be a meanie. He's trying to lead you to really the fountain of life and living water, Christ. Worship God his way, and he will fulfill the gospel promises that he's made to you in the covenant that he established through Christ, our mediator and redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do turn to you and ask for forgiveness. For it just seems that we struggle with the sin of idolatry in so many ways. Help us to be humble and open, to really have the sort of repentance David modeled this morning, to be willing to see our sin for what it is, that we might turn from it and confess it and beg your spirit to put it to death in us. Give us a desire to know you and not to be satisfied with cheap things like our own artistic ability of describing you in creation. But make us crave you in all your infinite, eternal, unchanging glory. You who are one and complete in yourself. We cannot understand these things, but help us know them more and more, that we might worship you in awe of your true glory and majesty. Lord, and as we find ourselves stumbling in the sins that are represented in the second commandment, be quick there with your grace to lead us to Christ, to remind us of the cross and the resurrection, that we might know forgiveness and comfort and have hope that you have sent your Spirit to transform us, that we would no longer be those whose hearts are a factory of idols, but those who do worship you, the Lord our God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.